Hey, good evening. So glad that you are here, and welcome to Second Baptist Church. Welcome to night 3 or 47 of revival. I don't know. They're all run together. So so grateful you've chosen to be with us. Excited to have Caleb and Brother Sam with us tonight, and just thank God for what He has done. We had a few folks saved on Sunday, praise the Lord, and some baptisms, and we've got some more set up already in the coming weeks. And then, if you were here last night, man, I really believe the Lord met with us in a special way last night, and we prayed a moment ago and prayed that was just the beginning, praying for God to do something more that He might be glorified through. And so, with that, what we want to do. As we want to take just a few moments, as we did last night, and really just focus on a time of prayer. It's clear as you read the Scripture. I can't fully explain it. I know that God is certainly sovereign and in control, and God wants to do some things, but it does seem like there are some things that God wants to do, but they're only unlocked when we really pray and ask God to do those things. And so, I can't fully explain it, but I just believe that's what the Scripture teaches, is that God wants to do some things, but he's wanting us, He's invited us to come to Him and ask Him to do those things in prayer. And so with that, we want to begin our time with just a focused time of prayer. And so whether you've been coming a long time or you're a guest, we invite you to be a part of this. And we're going to have a time in just a moment when I'll ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And when I do, I'm going to invite people, anybody that's willing to come and get on this altar, and let's pray and ask God to do some things tonight. Because I don't know about you, but I want to meet with the Lord tonight. And so I believe most in this room, if not all, want to. And so let's ask Him to do just that. Let's take a moment and ready our heart for that. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, I'm going to ask Brother Robert just to play softly. And if you're willing to, if you'll come and join others at the altar here, as we just have an intentional time of focused prayer. And if you can't certainly understand, or Lord knows that. But take just the few minutes here. I don't know, maybe your day's been really busy and it's been hard to even have a time to focus on the Lord today. Take just a few moments for yourself. And if you need to ask the Lord if there's unconfessed sin, or maybe just been really busy and you just want to thank God for some things today. Thank God for saving you. Thank God for all the basic necessities of life that He gives us day after day after day. Would you ask Him to reveal if there's any unconfessed sin in your life? Just pause a moment. See if He brings anything to mind. If He does, confess it. Call it for what it is. Now, would you pray and ask God to meet with us tonight in a way that nobody in this room has ever experienced? I don't believe we've exhausted all that God can do. There's more. Pray for the person next to you, or a friend that you brought, that they would hear from the Lord tonight. Precious Jesus, we bow our hearts and our head before you tonight. And Lord, before we go any further, we just want to say thank you. Man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for being God. Thank you for life and breath and all things. God, I pray if we have any unconfessed sin here tonight, I pray that God, even now, before the singing and before the preaching, God, that you would even convict us now. And that God, you'd give us grace to confess that and repent. And God, if we need to take steps to make that right, God, that we wouldn't delay that any longer. Precious Jesus, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be welcome in this place. We pray for the manifest presence of God tonight. God, I pray that we would meet with you in a way like none of us have ever experienced. I pray we would be captivated by your presence, God, that we would be in awe of who you are, God, that we would have to fall flat on our face and say, woe is me, I am a man who is undone and unclean, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. God, and that we would cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so, precious Jesus, I pray as we sing in a few moments, I pray we would sing for your glory. We would sing for your name's sake. Lord, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. And that you would be glorified by every part of our singing tonight. And that God, I pray we would sing as if we're singing for the audience of one. And precious Jesus, I pray for all those leading us tonight, that you'd fill them with your Spirit. You'd direct them. You would guide them. And God in heaven, I pray for Brother Sam. I pray, God, he'd have an abundance of clarity about exactly what you'd have him to preach. And I pray you would anoint him. I pray you'd fill him with your Spirit. Give him grace to preach the Word of God, as thus saith the Lord. And I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to hear what the Spirit has to say tonight. God, I pray for every lost person in this place. I pray they'd repent and believe on you, Jesus. I pray for every backslidden person that they would return back to you. I pray for the saints of God that they would be encouraged. Lord, you're good, and there's none like you. You are gracious and kind and merciful. You're long-suffering. Lord, you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am, and the Good Shepherd. Lord, you be glorified tonight, we pray. Do a work tonight in your church for your kingdom and your name's sake. God, I pray that you would break strongholds tonight. We pray and ask this in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.
On the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of Christ, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, the fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. On him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the stand, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
In the darkness we were awake, without hope and without light. From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the
The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you are amazing. Almighty God, worthy to be praised. Thank you, God, for meeting with us now. You're amazing. We know you're here with us. Lord, would you bless this time? Revive us. Lord, convict us. Draw us closer to you. Reveal your word to us, Lord. We need you so desperately. We just worship you, O King of Kings. Thank you for what you've done by sending Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's someone in this room that has never surrendered their life to you, has never invited them you in, God, today's the day. Lord, I pray that you get a hold of them today. Lord, you work how you see fit. And we trust you, Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.
Well, thank you so much, Caleb and Taylor and Robert. That wasn't the music, just wonderful tonight, and it has been all week. They're not here to entertain us. They're here to take us to the throne of God and praise and worship, but let's just thank God for it tonight. Amen? It's been wonderful. Thank you so much. And I appreciate their sensitivity. The first time I met Caleb there on Sunday, he told me, he said, man, just whatever you want to do, anything you want to change, anything. And I appreciate his sensitivity and willingness to do that. Well, it's good to see everyone tonight. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is a good-looking Tuesday night revival crowd. I know what we're up against tonight. We're up against the presidential debate. Somebody say praise the Lord. And You know, what we've got going on here is a lot more important than what you'll be watching there. And so I'm just glad that you're here tonight. I'm just out of curiosity. I wonder, are there any here tonight, this is your first time to attend this revival this week? Any up? Okay, all right. Okay, I've got a few. Great, good deal, good deal. How many of you are visiting tonight? You're visiting. You're not a member of this church, but you're visiting. Okay, all right, a few. Okay, wonderful. We're so glad that you're here tonight. I hope everybody's had a great day today. I enjoyed time with the pastor today. I tell you, I thank God for your pastor, and I hope that you thank God for him and his wife and family every single day. Amen. And pray for them every single day. Listen, the devil hates all of us, and he wants to take us all out. But more than anyone, he wants to take him out. Because if he can get him, he'll get a bunch of others. Amen? And so always lift your pastor in prayer every day and cover him in prayer. And I thank God there's soul-winning pastors like him. And it's just been refreshing being around him and with him this week. Well, the message that I'm going to bring to you here in just a moment, I want to tell you, although it's a very evangelistic and a very much a salvation-centered message, at the same time, I preach on this subject, and I preach this message just as much for the saved, for Christians, as I do for the unsaved. And you'll understand as we get into the message tonight. So I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16, I'm not actually going to preach from this passage, but I'm going to use this passage to launch us into the message tonight. Luke 16, familiar passage with a lot of you, and I'm going to begin reading about verse 19. And I want to invite you, if you would please, to stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning with verse 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom," in other words, next to Abraham's side. "And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he's in comfort, and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you a great gulf is fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass us that would come from thence." Look at verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." He wanted them to resurrect Lazarus and send him back to his family. "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torments." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the word of God. They have the preachers. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them went them from the dead, they would repent." And he said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets," in other words, if they won't believe the word of God, "neither would they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, once again, we just want to praise and glorify your holy name. And Father, we thank you tonight that you love us. There's not a person in this building tonight that you don't love, and whom Jesus Christ did not shed his blood for on Calvary's cross. Father, I thank you tonight that you're a whosoever will kind of God. And Father, you know the hearts of every individual in this building tonight. I don't, but you do. And Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts as only He can. Lord, I pray for that person that's the nearest toward hell tonight, and they may not even know it. But I pray you would show them that. And Father, I pray tonight that you would convict, that you would draw, you'd remove spiritual blindness from people's eyes, that they would see their true spiritual condition, and they would also understand the only solution, which is Jesus. So Father, our prayer tonight is you'd save every lost person in this building. Father, I pray you would speak the hearts of every Christian. I pray that we would examine our hearts and our lives, and I pray we would draw closer to you and experience personal revival. And Father, I also pray that you would burden and break our hearts over lost souls. Lord, break our hearts over those without Jesus. So Father, have your way tonight in this service. We ask that you'd save souls, change lives, deal with your people. And we pray that you'll be honored and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to speak to you tonight on a subject that is rarely heard from many, if not most, pulpits in America today. This church would be an exception because I know your pastor. But I'm talking about the subject of hell. I've always believed that if there was more preaching on it, there'd be less people going there. I've always believed that there was more preaching on it, there'd be less people living like it. Amen? And friends, the Bible is very, very clear that hell is a real literal place of separation from God with terrible fire and torments and sufferings for eternity. The Lord Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible did. In fact, he preached on hell more than he did on heaven. You know, we hear a lot of messages today on love, and rightfully so, because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Aren't you glad? We hear a lot of messages today about heaven, and we need to. I love to hear messages on heaven. I love to preach messages on heaven, because if you're saved, that's your future eternal home. We hear a lot of messages today about how to be successful, or messages on the family, and all that's good and all that's needed, but we hear very little, if anything, today about hell. And yet Jesus warned us over and over and over in the Bible about this place called hell. So tonight, I want us to consider three facts about hell, all right? Three facts about hell. First of all, the first thing I want us to understand is that hell is real. Amen? Hell is real. I mean, it says here in the passage we just read that the rich man was where? He was in torments in hell. And friends, the word hell is found in the Bible over 160 times in one form or another of its word. And to deny the existence of hell is to deny the Bible. To deny the existence of hell is ultimately to deny Jesus himself. And friend, if you don't believe in a real, literal hell, that puts you in the same category as the atheist, as the agnostic, as the annihilationist, and as the universalist. Hell is not some fairy tale. Hell is real. Amen? And if you say you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, if you say you believe in heaven, then you must believe in a real, literal, eternal hell. I had a person come up to me one time at a meeting, Brother Danny, and he said, "I thought you Baptist preachers made up hell just to scare us." Well, no, it's been around a lot longer than us Baptist preachers have. Amen? Hell is real. And again, Jesus had a lot to say about hell. For instance, Jesus says that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that hell is a place where the fires are never quenched. He said that hell is a place where the worm and the maggot never dies. He said that hell is a place of outer darkness. Listen to just a few verses here. I'm going to read several of them to you. In Matthew chapter 5, you can try to keep up with me if you want, or just listen. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 22, Jesus said that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to thy brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say thou fool shall be in danger of what? Hell fire. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and look what Jesus says in verse 42. And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look over at chapter 23. Chapter 23, and look what Jesus says over here in verse 33. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation or the condemnation of hell?" And then look over at Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus said, "And we'll cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." I've already mentioned that. "Will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth?" In the same chapter, verse 41, it says, "And he'll say unto them on the left hand, Depart me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then over in verse 46 of the same chapter, it says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." That's talking about hell. "But the righteous, the saved, the godly, into eternal life." And then over in Mark, the 9th chapter, the Lord Jesus said, he asked a question. He said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet loses his own soul?" And then in the last book of your Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, it's talking about the final judgment day of God. That's the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment of the lost. I'm thankful I'm not going to attend that judgment. Only the lost will be at this judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 14, it says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." That's the final, eternal hell. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written," or their name was not written, "in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then we have the story that we just read together in Luke 16 about the rich man who died and he went to hell. Amen? Listen to me, young people. Don't ever let somebody tell you that hell is not real. Don't let some liberal college professor tell you that hell is not real. Amen? Friends, the Bible says hell is real. Jesus says that hell is real. And don't let somebody tell you, "Well, hey, it's no big deal. Hell is just going to be a constant party, and we're just going to have a good time." Friends, there's no parties in hell. There's nothing good in hell. But rather, it's a place of separation from God. It's a place of suffering and torments. There'll never be any relief in hell. There'll never be a second chance to get out of hell. The Bible says it is the second death. What is the second death? Well, the first death is physical death. When you die physically, that's the first death. All that happens is the physical part of you dies. Amen? But there's a second death. If you die without Christ, friend, your body, your soul, and your spirit will be separated from God forever in this awful place called the lake of fire, this place called hell. So the first fact that we need to understand about hell tonight is that hell is real. Secondly, we need to understand that people go to hell. People go to hell. Now, go back to Luke 16 again, and I want you to look at these verses. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." This man's in hell. And he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he was lost. Amen? Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor, because he was homeless, because he was a beggar. He went there because he was saved, because he was a believer, because he knew Jesus. Amen? And so here's this rich man in hell, and you know what he's pleading for? He's saying, "Man, listen." He said, "If you could just get Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue." He said, "That's all I want, just a drop of water on my tongue." But there won't be a drop of water in hell. There'll not be any relief in hell. And friend, we need to understand, we need to get this entrenched in our hearts and mind that people go to hell. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second, Somebody dies without Christ, and they go off into eternity in hell, separated from God forever. You say, well, preacher, who's going to go to hell anyway? Well, first of all, those who have rejected Christ will go to hell. Those who have rejected Christ. Look over at John, the third chapter, for just a moment. I want to read a couple verses to you, maybe. Verse 17, it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Thank God for that. "But that the world through Him might be" what? "Saved." But look at verse 18. This verse is often overlooked. It says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." In other words, he that's saved. "But he that believeth not is condemned" when? Already. "Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Friend, hear me tonight. God loves you. But if you're not saved, this is your condition right now spiritually. This is how God sees you right now. The sentence has already been passed. The judgment has already been. You are considered condemned before a holy God. I have a sermon that I preach sometimes from Acts chapter 16 about the Philippian jailer titled, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And I had a guy come up to me after the service one night. He said, "Man, I like that message." He said, "You ought to preach tomorrow night on what must I do to be lost." I said, "Well, if I did, that'd be the shortest sermon I ever preached. Because you don't have to do nothing. You don't have to do nothing to be lost. Just be a part of the human race. And you already qualify." Amen? But you do have to do something to be saved. And so those who have rejected Christ, look at verse 36 in the same chapter. "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life" or eternal life. "He that believeth not the Son shall not even see life." Now look at this, friends. This is very serious. "But the wrath of God abideth upon him." That's what the Bible says. And again, if you're here tonight and you haven't been saved, if you haven't been born again, that's your condition right now. You're already condemned. The wrath of God abides upon you. And friend, there are plenty of examples in the Bible of people who had went to hell because they had resisted Christ, because they didn't want God in their life. And friend, you think about this. God is offering you forgiveness of sin. He's offering you the gift of eternal life through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And you can either receive Him, you can accept Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, or you can reject Him. And friend, if you reject Him and you die in that condition, then you'll spend eternity in hell. I think about a few examples in the Bible. I think about Caiaphas, the high priest. Remember him? He was the Jewish high priest, and he's the one that kind of rigged it all up for Jesus to be arrested. And he had him brought to his house and had him stand before him on trial. And they had a mock jury and everything else. And anyway, they kind of entrapped Jesus. And then the next day, they sent him over to the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Remember that? And Pilate really didn't want anything to do with that situation. But because he was a politician and the pressure of the people being put upon him, the day was coming that they could release one prisoner. And they wanted him to crucify Jesus, the innocent one, and let the guilty one, Barabbas, go. And he really didn't want to do it, remember? He stood before the people and he says, "Well, what shall I do with this Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Well, what has he done?" And they said, "Crucify him." And remember what he did? He took a pail of water and he washed his hands and dried his hands off. He said, "I'm washing my hands from him." I believe that tonight that Pilate and I believe that Caiaphas are both in hell. And I believe that Pilate is still trying to wash his hands. He's still trying to get the blood off of Jesus off of his hands. You see, friend, you can reject Jesus. You say, "But I'm a good person. I live a good life." Hell is full of people just like you. Good people go to hell every day. You say, "Well, I would never reject Christ." Well, if you're not saved, really you are rejecting Christ. And friend, it's going to cost you your soul. And look at some of the company you're going to keep in hell. Turn over to Revelation 21 for a moment. Revelation 21. And I want to show you something. I have a whole sermon on this one verse titled Eight People That Won't Be in Heaven. But in Revelation 21 verse 8, here's some of the company you'll keep in hell. And this is just describing, these are not describing the sins that put them there. Rejecting Christ put them there. This is describing characteristics of their lifestyle when they were up on earth. And look what it says. He says, the fearful, first of all, leads the list. The fearful. Who are the fearful? I believe that's those who are too afraid to come to Jesus. We're going to give an invitation at the end of this message, and you're going to have an opportunity to trust Christ. But some of you are not going to come because you're fearful. You're worried about what your friend is going to think, or your husband, or your wife, or whoever. Friend, you're fearful. Well, it says the fearful will be in hell, the unbelieving, of course. And that's, you know, that's the root of the whole problem here, the unbelieving. And these are the ones that just leave God completely out, leave Jesus completely out of their lives. But look what else he says. He says the abominable is how the King James translates it. And friends, I know this is not politically correct, but I'm not too concerned about being politically correct. This is talking about the homosexuals. This is talking about homosexuals. This is talking about the perverted, those that live a perverted lifestyle. This is talking about the transgender lifestyle. That's what it's talking about here, friends. That's what it means. And I want to say this right now. Anybody living that kind of lifestyle, or any of the others that we're going to mention here in a moment, listen, any of those, if they would repent and turn to Jesus, they could be saved and be forgiven and have their life changed and transformed forever. Amen? Amen. God loves you no matter what. God loves you. He knows everything about you. He still loves you. But you got to come to the cross. You got to come to Jesus to have salvation. And when you do, He'll change your life and you'll not live that lifestyle anymore. So it says the abominable. But look what else. Look what's next. He said the murderers. You say, oh, that's an easy one, preacher. I've never murdered anybody. Well, Jesus said if you get angry with somebody, He said you've committed murder. Amen? We got to be careful. He said the murderers. And then He says, and again, I'm preaching from the old King James, it says the whoremongers. I think the other translations just say immorality. That's not a very strong word for that, but the whoremongers, and that's referring to the adulterers, those who commit adultery, and fornicators. That's what it's talking about. Amen? Friends, sex is between a man and a woman only who are married. Anything outside of that is sin in God's sight. Amen? It's a sin against God. Adultery, if you're married and committing and you're having sexual relationships with somebody outside of marriage, that's adultery. Fornication, if you're not married and you're having sexual relationships, you're a fornicator. And the Bible said fornicators will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Adulterers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But He goes on, look at it, sorcerers. Who are sorcerers? Well, we get the Greek word for that is pharmakia, I believe, and we get the word pharmacy from that. And sorcerers are those who are into witchcraft and devil worship. And 99.9% of the time, it always involves drugs. Amen? And I want to tell you, listen, hear me tonight, young people. Somebody says, hey, let's get a Ouija board and let's play with that. Don't you dare touch it. You say, I'm going to talk to some loved ones who had died. No, you won't. You'll talk to somebody, but it'll be demons. And you're opening your life up to the demonic. Friends, that stuff is real. Amen? Don't have anything to do with it. And it says sorcerers will be in hell. And then it says all idolaters. Well, what's all idolatry? Well, anything that's more important to you than God is an idol, right? And people who worship idols are idolaters. Now, back in Bible days, and even still today over in some foreign countries and stuff, people will build idols out of gold and silver and bronze, and they'll bow down and they'll worship those idols. That's idolatry. Amen? But today, we may not live like that, but our idol might be parked in our driveway. It might be a bass boat. Come on. Hello? I've lost every one of you. Listen, I'm not against fishing. I'm a hunter. I love to hunt. Any free time I have in the fall, I will be in a tree stand, but not on Sunday. Amen? I'm not going to miss church for it. And friend, we got a lot of things that in themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but anything we put before God, sports, anything that we put before God, it's an idol. And he said, there won't be any idolaters in heaven. And then he says, all liars. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Anybody ever told a lie? Some of you nudging your spouse. I had a guy tell me one time, seriously, he says, I've never told a lie in my life. I said, really? Man, I almost stepped back when he said that because I thought lightning was going to strike. But I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I'm sorry to inform you. You just broke your perfect record. He said, how's that? I said, because you're a liar. And he was. He lied to me. Amen? Yeah. Everybody has lied at one time or another. So these are characteristics of lifestyles of lost people. They're in hell because they're lost. And these are just some of the characteristics. This list is not exhaustive by any means. This is just some of the characteristics. And so that's the type of company you'll keep in hell. So friend, I plead with you tonight, if the Holy Spirit of God deals with your heart tonight, and that's called conviction, friend, don't ignore that conviction. Don't refuse to repent and surrender your life to Christ. Friend, be willing tonight to come to Christ and give your life to Him. Amen? So who's going to be in hell? Those who've rejected Christ. Secondly, the undecided. The undecided. They just can't make a decision. They haven't made a decision. Now, I preached a whole sermon on this verse Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians 6:2, which says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, right? And that verse was written with a sense of urgency, the undecided. And perhaps there are some here tonight, and maybe God's been dealing with you all week or maybe for a long time, and you're thinking, you know, I'm not rejecting Christ. I'm not against Him. I'm just not so sure if that's what I want to do, or I don't know if I want to do it yet. I'm not ready yet. And some of you are thinking, man, I've got some living to do yet, and I'll get that living done, and then maybe one day I'll settle down and I'll give my life to Christ. Friend, procrastination will put you in hell. It'll put you in hell. Amen? You better come to Christ while you still can. You better come to Christ while the Holy Spirit's still dealing with you. You better come to Christ while you know you still have an opportunity to come to Him. I really believe if you're not careful, you could harden your heart. I believe you could say no one too many times. And the Holy Spirit will leave and He'll not deal with you again. And friend, you won't get saved. So you better come to Him while you know that you still can. I love this passage in Acts 26. Let's turn there real quick. And in the book of Acts, chapter 26, about King Agrippa and Paul, I want to read just two or three verses maybe to you. In Acts chapter 26, what's happening here, Paul had been arrested and put in jail, and he's brought before King Agrippa. I've stood in that very spot. I've been there several times, but I was there just this past February, actually, over in Israel at Caesarea by the Sea, and that place is still there where the Bema seat was. And all that stuff is still there. And I got to stand in the actual place where Paul would have stood and where Agrippa would have been seated up there. And I want you to look at this. Look what it says in verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, this is Paul speaking to him. He says, do you believe the prophets? And that's what they had then, the Old Testament. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadeth me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. In other words, he said, I want everybody to be saved except for these chains or these bonds. You think about that. Agrippa standing before Apostle Paul, the one that the Lord used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament. Amen? And he's standing before him, and Paul's witnessing to him. And Agrippa says, Paul, you almost persuade me. Friend, to be almost persuaded is to be 100% lost. 100% lost. To be almost a Christian is not to be a Christian at all. You say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than spend the night in the garage makes you a car. Amen? Listen to me, friend. If you haven't been saved, you're not a Christian. If you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. If you haven't been saved, not one of your sins has ever been forgiven by God. Friend, if you haven't been saved, you're not a child of God. You're not in His family. He's not your heavenly Father. You're not on your way to heaven. Amen? Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're one heartbeat from hell right now. All it takes is your heart to quit beating and you'd be in hell in a matter of seconds. You say, I'm just undecided. Well, friend, you need to decide. You need to decide. Again, you may be worried about what others are going to think about you. You can't be concerned about that, friend. You come to Christ while you know you still can. And then I'll give you one more category, and we'll get to the last point real quick. Thirdly, those who are religious. Hell's going to be full of religious people. You say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. Aren't you religious? No, I hope I'm not. I hope I'm not. No, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. But listen, our nation and our world is full of religious people. Some of them go to church, some of them don't go to church, but they're religious. And they say things like this, I believe in God. Well, congratulations, so do the demons. But they tremble about it. They tremble about it. They say things like this, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I don't have a problem with church. They're just religious. But they've never been saved. They've never been born again. You could grow up in church all your life, go 9 months before you're born and live to be 100 and die in the church. But friend, if you haven't been saved, you're still as lost as an atheist in the sight of God. Amen? So the religious, look at Matthew 7. I believe this is the most frightening passage in the entire Bible. The most frightening passage in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, look at this. Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, in other words, they claim he's their Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the final judgment day. We read about that in Revelation 20. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils or demons. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. In other words, they're going to be standing before the great white throne and they're going to be pleading with Jesus and they're going to say, Jesus, look at all the great things we did, and we did them for you and we did them in your name. But look at verse 23. And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, this is the good crowd. This is the crowd that expected to go to heaven one day. And Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. They knew about Jesus. They knew about God. They might have had some Bible verses memorized. They might have even went to church. They may have been baptized. But they'd never been born again. They'd never been saved. They might have been a member of a church. Again, they knew about him, but they didn't know him personally. And friend, there could be someone here tonight, and maybe you've been in this church all your life or some other church somewhere, and you've been in there all your life, but that's all you have to go on. You've been a member of the church. Well, friends, hell is going to be full, I believe, of millions and millions and millions and millions of lost church members. Many of them out of America. Amen? Friend, you better make sure your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, hey, now listen now, preacher. I serve in the music ministry, or I teach Sunday school, or I serve as a deacon. So what? That ain't going to get you to heaven. Amen? I'm involved with the youth. All those are good things, but listen, if you haven't been saved, you're still lost and separated from God. And here's what happens. You may have walked an aisle, but you've never been to Calvary. You may have gotten under the water, but you've never gotten your sins under the blood. Amen? You may have gotten your name on a church row, but it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, you're religious, but lost. You may have a profession of faith, and a profession of faith doesn't make you saved. All a profession of faith is you're saying that you're saved. That's what these guys had. You may have a profession of faith, but friend, you don't have a possession of faith. Y'all get the difference? Listen, you may be religious, but you don't have a relationship. You may have been baptized, but you've never been born again. You may have a title in the church, but you don't have a testimony. And again, you may be good, honest, and moral, but unless you're saved, you're still lost. Seconds away from hell. You're still lost. I mentioned this last night in my message about the testimony. It's worth mentioning again, I think. Friends, I think it'd scare half the Baptists in America off if you ask them to give their testimony, because most of them couldn't do it. Well, friend, if you got saved, you have a testimony. Amen? And you ought to be able to share it, and you ought to want to share it. Your life before Christ, how you came to know Christ, and how He's changed your life since then. Friends, and listen, when you come to Christ, He changes your life. Greatest thing ever happened to me happened in February of 1983. That's when I got born again. I knew all about God before then, but I didn't know God. And in 1983, I surrendered my life to Christ. He saved my soul. He changed my life. And friends, it's not been the same ever since that day. It's not been the same. And friend, He's going to change your life. The way to know whether you're saved or not is your life been changed. Amen? Now I realize, you take a little 8-year-old girl gets saved, and you got a 50-year-old man that gets saved. Well, he's got a lot more baggage in his life, doesn't he? Everybody in town's talking about that 50-year-old man that got saved, because he's been a drunk and a thief and an adulterer and a crook and lived all his life for the world and for the devil. And everybody's talking about how he's been changed, and that's good, and rightfully so. We should. That's wonderful. Amen? But you take that little girl, nobody's talking about her. I want to tell you, if she truly got saved when she's 8 years old, she's just as saved as that 50-year-old man. There's a matter of sanctification. That comes after you're saved. And that's a matter of spiritual growth and everything that comes along. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? But friend, you need to make sure that your life's been changed and that you've been converted by the Holy Spirit and that your life's been transformed. You don't want to be in this group, religious but lost. So three facts about hell. Fact number one, hell is real, isn't it? Fact number two, people go to hell. I get no pleasure in saying that, friends. I've heard some preachers preach on hell like they're glad people are going there. Man, I don't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody. But people are going to hell. But here's my third and final point, and it's the best one. Nobody has to go to hell. Amen? Amen, church? Nobody has to go to hell. What does the Bible say in Romans 5:8? But God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. You could put your name in there. He died for you and for you and you and you. He died for me. Christ died for you. Friends, that's the good news. You see, when I share the gospel, I like to start with the bad news, because they're not going to appreciate the good news unless they know the bad news. And you need to hear the bad news, friends. We got too much of this fluff. You need to hear the bad news and be reminded of what we really are and our need for Christ. Amen? And this is the good news. God loves you. He loves you. Christ died for you. You say, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. God already does, and I'm still telling you, he loves you. And what that means is Christ died for you. He suffered and he bled and he died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. The Bible says that he was buried in a grave. He rose again on the third day to give you eternal life. What that means is God, because he loves you, sent his sinless, precious Son, Jesus, to this world on a rescue mission to save your soul. You say, why? Because we are all sinners. Sin entered the human race through Adam. And we all have inherited that sin nature. We're sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. And our sin separates us from God. We have no way on our own that we can make ourselves right with God. We have no way on our own that we can work or earn our way into heaven. It's impossible. You got to come through the blood. You got to come through the cross. You have to come through Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That includes you, that includes me, that includes the Pope, that includes Billy Graham, that includes your grandma. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And that word death means separation from God. And friend, we need forgiveness for our sins. And Christ took your sins in his body on the cross. He took the punishment that you deserve. He died in your place. He was your substitute. And you need the righteousness of Christ. You need a righteous standing with him. And you can have that through Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's talking about your faith in Christ. I hear these Hollywood folks on TV all the time talk, I got faith, I got faith. They don't even know what faith is. They don't have a clue, none of them. This is talking about the object of your faith, which has to be Christ. Amen? Having faith and faith isn't going to do nothing for you. Your faith has to be in Jesus. And Jesus died for you, and he died in your place. And because of that, here's the good news. You can know that you're forgiven. Friend, you can know that you have eternal life. Listen, you don't have to hope so. You don't have to think so. You don't have to have a maybe so. You can know so that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven. Friends, that's the good news. Nobody, including all those we looked at over in Revelation 21, nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to. That's why Jesus suffered and bled and died. And listen to me, friend, if you go to hell, it's not going to be God's fault. Because he provided a way out. And that's through his Son, Jesus. Three facts about hell. Hell is real. People go to hell. But nobody has to go to hell. I want to close with this brief story, and we'll give the invitation. I heard about this man who was on his deathbed dying. He knew he didn't have much time, and he was a godly, godly man, a godly Christian man, and he had three sons. Two of his sons were Christians, one of them wasn't. He called them all three into the room to his bedside. He wanted to speak last words to them. And he started with the oldest, went to the youngest. And the oldest was already saved, a Christian. He said, son, come here. He gave him a big old hug. And he looked at him and he said, son, I sure do love you. He says, goodbye, son. But I'll see you again. The second son stepped up to his dad's bedside. He was also a Christian. He said, come here close to me, son. His dad reached his arm out and he said, son, I sure do love you. But goodbye, son. But I'll see you again. The third son stepped up. Third son was not saved. He said, come here, son, come close to me. And he put his arm up on his youngest son. He said, son, he said, I sure do love you. Goodbye, son. Goodbye. The boy started to walk off, and he turned around, and he looked back, and he said, but, Dad, you told my brothers that you'd see them again. You just told me goodbye. Why is that? He said, because I won't ever see you again. You're not saved. He said, son, I'm saved. Your brothers are saved. He said, when I die here in a little bit, I'm going straight to heaven. Son, you're lost. And if you die in that condition, you're going to go to hell. And you'll never see me again, and I'll never see you again. And that's why I said goodbye, son. Man, that boy broke down and started to weep. And he fell over the body of his daddy who was dying on the bed. And he said, Dad, he said, I want to be saved. He said, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. And that old man, in his last few breaths, led his son to the Lord. Right there on his deathbed, he led his youngest son to Jesus. And man, the son got saved. He prayed, asked the Lord to come in his life and save him, and he got saved. Well, his brothers rejoiced, his dad rejoiced. They got ready to walk out of the room, and the dad said, wait a minute. He said, son, you, youngest one, come back over here. He walked back over to his daddy, and he put his arm around him again. He said, son, you know that I love you. He said, I know that, daddy. And he looked at him, he said, look me in the eyes. He said, I'll see you again. Goodbye, son. You see, friends, all that really matters is that you're saved and that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your personal goodness won't get you to heaven. Living a good life won't get you to heaven. Your good works will not get you to heaven. Your good name or good family will not get you to heaven. Your church cannot get you to heaven. Baptism cannot get you to heaven, as important as that is. That's for those who are already saved. Friend, only Jesus can get you to heaven. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a few brief moments, we're going to have the invitation. And I really do believe the invitation is the most important thing that I do. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you tonight, and I want you to be judgment day honest. And what I mean by that is, if you're standing before Jesus, not before me, because I can't see anyone's heart. Friends, I'm just a messenger. That's all I am, a message boy. But I wonder how many of you could say tonight, and listen, I don't want you to raise your hand just because you've always raised it. I don't want you to raise your hand because your husband or wife does, or your friend does. I don't want you to raise your hand if your answer is, well, I hope I'll go to heaven. Please don't put your hand up. I don't want you to put your hand up if your answer is, I think I'll go to heaven. Don't put it up. But if you could say with certainty in your heart tonight and peace in your heart, man, I'm at complete peace with God. I know that I'm saved. I know I don't deserve it, but I know I'm saved. And if I die tonight, I know I'd go to heaven because I'm saved. That's the only reason I would go. If you could say that, would you point a hand toward heaven, and while you have it up there, thank God for your salvation. Just thank Him that you're saved. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can put your hands down. It's great to be saved, isn't it? And for those of you that maybe couldn't put your hand up tonight, you say, preacher, what do I have to do to be saved? Give me 2 minutes to tell you how to be saved. First of all, the first step is simply to admit that you're not. That's the first step. You can't go any further until you get there. Simply admit, God, I am lost. Lost is a Bible word that describes our spiritual condition without Christ. It means you're separated from God. And simply admit, God, I'm lost. I am a sinner. And I need Jesus. That's the first step. Secondly, you got to be willing to turn from your sins. The Bible calls this repentance. You see, it's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. And you need to have a repentant heart. What does repent mean? It's a change of mind about your sin, about yourself, about God. That's what it is. And it leads to a change of heart. But starts with a change of mind. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I don't want to live this way any longer. And you're willing to turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ. Turn to the cross. You could do that tonight. Then thirdly, you need to believe. You need to place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. Romans 10:9 says it better than I could ever explain it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not a head belief that saves anybody. Just believing about Jesus will not save you. Listen, religious people believe about Jesus. Saved people have believed in Jesus or on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you place your faith and trust in him. You say, what do I believe, preacher? You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he's the Savior of the world. You believe he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And you believe he rose from the dead to give you life. Would you be willing to believe tonight? Would you be willing to believe that to trust him to save you tonight as the Savior? You say, yes, I would. Then take the final step. That's personally receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior. John 1:12 says, to those that received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. Have you ever personally received Christ, sir, ma'am, young person? You have to personally receive him. You say, I want to do that tonight. Well, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a short and a very simple prayer. Some call it a sinner's prayer. Some call it a prayer of salvation. It doesn't have a name in the Bible, so I don't care what anybody calls it. It's basically a prayer of repentance and faith. And I'm going to pray out loud. And I want to invite anyone in this room tonight, if you couldn't put your hand up a moment ago with certainty, and you say, I want to be saved tonight, preacher. I don't want to leave this building until I'm saved. I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with me. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray quietly, sitting right there in your seat, right there in the pew. God can hear a whisper all the way from heaven. But hear me. I don't want you to put your faith in the prayer. I want you to put your faith in Jesus. All right? I don't want you to put your faith in the words of the prayer. Put your faith in Jesus, because you're praying to the one that's going to save you. It's Jesus that saves you. And if you got a heart of repentance and you're willing to believe, then this prayer will mean something. If not, it won't mean anything. But you need to be sincere. You say, I don't understand all of it, preacher. Neither did I when I got saved. I didn't know hardly anything. I just knew I needed to be saved. You say, I want to be saved tonight. Well, will you trust the Bible? Right now, would you call upon the Lord? Just say something like this. Just pray it from your heart. Whisper it from your heart. God will hear it all the way from heaven, and he'll save you. I got saved sitting in a church pew, February of 1983. You could do the same thing tonight. Just say something like this. You say, well, what do I say? That's why I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Most people don't know what to say, and they want someone to lead them. But you don't have to have me. But I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Just say something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm a sinner and I want to be saved. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe you took the punishment on the cross that I deserve. I believe you were buried and you rose again on the third day to give me life. I confess you as Lord. And Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life. I surrender my life to you right now. I ask you to save my soul, forgive me of all my sin, and change my life. Thank you for saving me tonight. Thank you for loving me. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. Help me to never be ashamed of you starting tonight. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. As our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, in a few moments we'll all stand, but I want to make one more brief appeal after this. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, I want to tell you something. You made the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And you made the most important decision you'll ever make. And you know what? We want to rejoice with you tonight. The Bible says heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. I mean, heaven takes notice of that when someone gets saved. Did you know that? And so I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm just trying to help you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't know your name anyway. I'm not going to come down here and grab you by the arm. But friend, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before others, before men, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. He said, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. That's talking about public. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Every person Jesus called to follow him, he called them publicly. And he died on a cross for you publicly. And so you ought not be ashamed. So I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. A couple things, actually. But the first thing is this. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight and you meant it in your heart, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? Again, I'm not going to call on you or anything. Just put it up high where I could see it, please, for a moment. Amen. 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 Who else tonight? Who else tonight said, I prayed that prayer, preacher. I'm not ashamed to put up. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of my decision. Who else tonight? Who else? I called up on the Lord. I asked him to save me tonight. That's what it was for. I think I made that very clear. I'm not talking about rededication. I'm talking about salvation. So there are at least three. You put up your hands. Anybody else tonight? Anyone else? I want to give you time. Okay. In a few moments, after I make one more brief appeal, we're all going to stand. Caleb and Taylor are going to sing. Robert will play the piano. The pastor will be standing down here at the front to receive you. And those of you who just now raised your hands, thank you for being bold. I've been where you've been. But I'm going to ask you to do something more bold. You say, what's that? In just a few moments, when we stand, as soon as we stand, everybody will stand, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat. If you raised your hand a moment ago, God knows whether you raised your hand or not. You know who you are. And get out of your seat and walk down the aisle and just come to the pastor. Just come to the pastor. Come to Brother Chris down here and just take his hand. He'll know why you're coming. Just say, hey, I prayed with that evangelist a while ago. I asked Christ into my life. You come and he will help you to make that decision public. See, I'm just trying to walk you through this and help you with this to make it as simple as possible. You'll get up and come and take his hand. You say, well, what if I don't come? Well, friend, listen. If you meant business, you ought to come. You ought not deny Christ. This is your first opportunity to confess him publicly before others. You confessed it before me. But once you come tonight, by coming, you're saying, I'm not ashamed. By coming, you're saying, I have trusted Christ. And I want everybody to know it tonight, all right? And listen, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe you can get saved sitting in that pew, or I wouldn't do the invitation the way that I do. I believe it. But if your faith won't get you out of a pew and get you down an aisle to confess him, I don't think it means anything. I really don't. If it won't get you down an aisle, I doubt that it gets you to heaven. And friend, don't deny Jesus tonight. You get up and come. You say, I don't want to come by myself. Ask somebody to come with you. Bring others with you. You come down this aisle. And here's my final appeal tonight. How many of you in this building tonight, as Christians, you say, you know, I already know that I'm saved, but man, I've got somebody on my heart I'm praying for. It may be a grandson or granddaughter. It may be some grown children. It may be some friends, students that you have at school. Maybe somebody you work with. I wonder how many of us tonight have got a burden on our heart for somebody that's lost. Could I see your hand? Just put it up and then put it back down. You got a burden. Okay. All right. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. And I'm going to tell you something. Every hand in this building should have went up. And here's what we're going to do tonight. These altars are going to be open. Three or four of you that raised your hands and called up on the Lord tonight, you need to be the first ones to get up and walk down the aisle and come to Brother Chris. And I'm going to ask everyone else in this building tonight, these altars are open. Why don't you come and humble yourself in this altar? Pray for those that you're burdened about, that you're trying to witness to. And if you don't have somebody on your heart, you come tonight and ask God to forgive you and break your heart over souls. Friend, if anybody ought to be concerned about lost souls, it's us. It's the church. Nobody else cares. But we ought to care. And if you don't have somebody on your heart, friend, you're not right with God as a Christian. You're out of His will. You're out of fellowship with God.